I'm beginning with our first scripture, which is Transfiguration Sunday, usually comes just before Lent in most churches. In the Orthodox, they celebrate that in August. But in most churches, it comes just before Lent or before Ash Wednesday. And in hindsight of the hundreds of years, we understand, just as the disciples did who witnessed this spectacular event, that God was preparing and strengthening Jesus for the cross and his experience with human death. Peter reminds us in his second letter, in chapter 1, "For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, 'This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain." That's Peter's words, remembering that time on the mountain with Jesus. Those three saw and heard the favor of God bestowed upon Jesus just before all the trials and tribulations of the pathway to the cross and Jesus' exit from this life, and then his re-entrance with the resurrection following his entombment. So this spectacular event on the mountain, when they saw and heard Jesus with Moses and Elijah talking of what was to come, played an important part in the spiritual education of the disciples of that day and profoundly impressed the early church, and it confirmed their faith because this event is recorded as happening after Jesus' first announcement of his impending suffering and death. This must have been difficult, you see, for them to put that together in their heads when he announced that he would have to die. Because you see, their idea of a savior, of a messiah, was that of an earthly person, a victor, a hero, one who would have military and political strength, a worldly warrior to free them from Roman oppression and rule. So when he first announced that he would have to go to the cross, they couldn't have put their heads around that. God was demonstrating to these simple fishermen, which were what Peter, James, and John were, a different way, a different means of power and strength. The secret was spiritual, not physical or material. They had witnessed it all along in the many miracles of healing, provision, and deliverance executed by Jesus in the few years preceding this transfiguration on the mountain. They had witnessed the miracles. Then we have the appearance of long-gone Moses and Elijah. Their appearance also would have been extremely significant and telling to these disciples in this transfiguration experience. Because you see, there before their wondering, amazed eyes were Israel's two greatest prophets standing with Jesus. Moses, instrument of God to deliver his people from Egypt and slavery so many hundreds of years ago, who led the people through wilderness for 40 years, through whom God gave the law of the Ten Commandments for right living with God and humans, along with all the other requirements for worship and healthy lifestyle. That was Moses. Moses, whose burial place God hid, it tells us in Scripture. It is suggested in Jude, in the ancient book of Enoch, that actually Moses was taken immediately into God's presence after his death, hence his missing body and an unknown burial place. This is mentioned and alluded to, as I said, in Jude, where the archangel contends with the devil about the body of Moses. Missing body, missing burial place, mysterious death of Moses. Then the other person who appeared with Jesus on that mountain that day, there's Elijah, whose disappearance from earth we read in our second scripture today. Elijah knew that God was ready to take him, and so did the company of 50 prophets who said this to his understudy, Elisha. He was mentor to Elisha. And what did they say? Do you know that today the Lord will take your master away from you? God went before Elijah to prepare him for his leave-taking. But his student Elisha was not ready to let Elijah go. He responded to the prophets, "Yes, I know, be silent." Often, isn't that our own reaction to bad news that we don't want to hear or are not ready to accept? We call this today denial, right? And here I believe we see evidence of what I like to call partnering with God about our earthly leave-taking time, or tying up the loose ends before one's death. I have seen this over and over again in the lives of patients that I journeyed with and accompanied as a chaplain prior to their leave-taking or death, that God seems to give people the time they need in order to process that ultimate end. God seems to give Elijah a little more time here with Elisha, his student, before God takes Elijah away. God gives them the time to bring closure to their relationship. In verse 9, Elijah asks Elisha, "Tell me what I may do for you before I am taken from you." You see, God prepared Elijah, and he was also giving Elisha time to process his teacher's leave-taking. Elisha comes to an important spiritual decision here and makes his request of his teacher. He said in verse 9, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit." Elisha makes a decision here to follow in Elijah's footsteps as a miracle-working prophet, and he asked for the power and the capability to accomplish this. But Elijah, older and wiser, knew that this power and authority only comes from God. So he puts out the fleece, a condition that only God can fulfill, the timing of his departure. He says to his student in verse 10, "You have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it will be granted you. If not, it will not." The decision, the authority for this request lay with God, not with Elijah. And he was humble enough to know that. So what happened? Verse 11, as they continued walking and talking, a chariot of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them, and Elijah ascended in a whirlwind into heaven. And our prophet Elijah was gone just like that. Verse 12, Elisha kept watching and crying out, "Father, Father, the chariots of Israel and its horsemen." Now, you need to understand that that is an expression. That's an expression, the chariots of Israel. It's used to express or describe the host of heaven or angelic activity. That's a phrase that they use to describe heavenly activity. In other words, the otherworldly or the supernatural occurrence. Something spectacular, something supernatural happened to remove Elijah from this earth. But Elijah's mantle, the symbol of his prophetic authority, was left behind, and Elisha picked it up and found that Elijah was true to his words. He received the prophetic power and gifting of Elijah as promised. What exactly happened, we can ponder, to remove Elijah from this life? We don't really know, right? That's the best description we were left with. That's the best it could be described to us, I feel, by simple, primitive people. Some today have suggested that this could have been a rocket ship. I've heard this interpretation. And if you've ever watched the launching of rockets at Cape Canaveral, it seems familiar, doesn't it? This description of flames and whirlwind. That's what happens when a rocket takes off. All we know, though, is that something miraculous happened that day, and Elijah's body and his burial place has never been found. In verse 15 through 18, in fact, the 50 prophets who were watching this event from a distance wanted to go and search for Elijah, thinking that the Spirit of the Lord had caught him up and may have thrown him down on some mountain or in some valley. They searched and searched, but no Elijah. So then we come to the transfiguration of Jesus on the mountain, hundreds of years later. And who should appear with our Jesus, talking to him about what he is about to experience in life, but long gone Moses, whose body was never found, and Elijah, whose body was never found, seemingly alive and well, discoursing with Jesus. Gives us pause to ponder. Moses and Elijah alive and well hundreds of years later. This event would have greatly helped the disciples and followers of Jesus to understand the events that were upcoming of the cross and then the resurrection and the missing body of Jesus from the tomb. A body that has never been found. And what the disciples saw again, they saw his body with all the marks of the crucifixion and eventually watched as Jesus ascended into heaven. We have it recorded in Acts when he left them for the last time. So we have in our scriptures today a tradition of the miraculous, established around the leave-taking or the deaths of God's servants. Evidence, not just myth or hearsay or fiction, but evidence by eyewitness accounts passed down through oral tradition, recorded of life at death, life after death. And this is why, folks, our faith is uniquely different from all the others. In John 14, Jesus assures us, confirms the hope of our faith, when he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. You see, Moses and Elijah came to prepare Jesus for his leave-taking from earth. Jesus said, he is preparing a place for us and will come to bring us over there. Will it be a chariot of fire like Elijah? We don't know. All we know is that Jesus gave proof of life after death. And that is our hope as believers, as Christians, as believers in Jesus the Christ. We are about to enter the Easter season, the miraculous time that we celebrate. We celebrate the victory of life over death. So I encourage us as believers to be open to the spiritual, to be open to the miraculous in our faith, to be open to the chariots of fire that just may appear in our lives as well.